All right, how about we bow our heads and let's give this time to the Lord. Father, we thank you for the privilege you give us to gather together to worship you, Lord. It's a privilege that we would have a relationship with the maker of heaven and earth, a relationship with someone who loves us very much, working in our lives, taking good care of us, helping us work through, Lord, the difficulties in this life. It's a privilege. That's grace, Lord. We thank you for grace. We thank you for your mercy, your kindness, your generosity. And we just want to give back, Lord, by lifting our hearts to you, our voices to you, just to thank you, Lord. So, Father, please accept our humble offer, Lord, of just gratitude. And as we bow before you, as we lift our voices in worship, as we drink deeply of your word, thank you for that. We pray that we glorify you in the midst of all of that, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are in 1 Peter. That better not be indicative of how I'm going to be today. All right. We're in chapter 4. We're going to actually finish chapter 4. And the topic today, and it's interesting with the prayer requests and things that are going on with different people, even in this time that we're living in, where Peter brings up suffering again. And so when we look at this subject, this topic, this thing that the Lord wants us to understand about suffering is we're going to work to have a biblical perspective on why the Lord allows for suffering to be in our lives. And there's certainly plenty of it around. So let's just look at verse 12, and I'll read down through that, and we'll get into our scriptures this morning. I just love how he starts out in verse 12. He says, dear friends, dear loved ones, dearly beloved or beloved, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God, and it begins with us. What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. This is a quick prayer. Father, we ask that you would open up the world. You are, Lord, you are our teacher. And so we ask for the ministry of your Spirit as your word powerfully, Lord, changes us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It doesn't take long for us to realize that Peter puts a lot of emphasis on suffering because he's writing to a church that is suffering very much. So Peter really wants to give them an understanding of why they're going through fiery trials is really how it should be, you know, translated more than anything. It was commonplace back then for believers to suffer. Not so much today, though. I think we're seeing things change. Would you agree? We don't know what the future has in store, obviously, living in the days we are. But back then, Christians were sought out. They were persecuted. They were hated. And, you know, so he's trying to get them to understand these things going on here. You know, when you look at the scriptures and you see how the Lord teaches us, he puts a lot in there about suffering. And whether we like it or not, it's in the scriptures, and he puts a lot in there to let us know that we're going to have suffering in our lives. And a number of scriptures, and I just kind of listed them there in the outline. I'm just not going to really read through them, but just kind of comment. 1 Peter 1:6-7, he says that suffering is meant to refine our faith and produce in us praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. James 1:2-4 is used to test our faith and instill us a steadfast endurance in knowing him so that we may be perfect and complete. Obviously, that's an eternal perspective, right? Romans 5:1-5, it's brought into our lives by God himself to produce what? Endurance, character, and hope. Philippians 3:7-9, it's to keep our life in perspective by helping us value our salvation. And this is where Paul goes, and he says, for his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And so we're going to look at suffering, and we're going to look at why the Lord brings it into our lives, and we're going to come to an understanding about suffering, I think, which we should, when it comes to having a biblical understanding of why the Lord allows these things. But we're going to also be honest about how some of us handle it. And we can all think back on those times when suffering's been in our lives and we haven't handled it very well. I mean, I can tell you lots of stories about myself that ain't about me, it's about the Word of God. And not as well as others. And we can think back on those times and say, you know, I didn't handle this very well because we didn't like it. We didn't like what was in our lives. We didn't like the turmoil that it caused. We didn't like the pain that it caused physically, emotionally, spiritually. And yet, God allows it. And so this is the thing that I've gained in looking at the scriptures and crying out to the Lord for wisdom and guidance and direction and strength to be able to get through whatever the times and hardships might have been. The thing that I've come to understand is that the Lord allows for it because he loves us very much. And there are things that he's doing. And I'm just going to trust him for that. With the understanding that when I wake up in the morning, sometimes I'm going to tell you, if you're honest, it's going to be a good day or a bad day. You know? Is this going to be a day I'm going to get through? How many here this past week had stuff happen? Yeah. I mean, it's just the way it is. I fall down the steps and stub my toe, and it's all black and blue. So listen, I walk out of the office, go down the steps. I fall down the steps. It's the middle of the night. I was out spacing like I generally do sometimes. I mean, looking up. And I fall down the steps, and I'm laying in the grass. I'm glad nobody saw me, right? And I'm in such pain. And I'm just sitting there thinking, oh, get away, oh, get away. Eventually, I manage to get up like some old man. I get on your knees, and you finally get up, and I hobble into the house. You know, was that suffering or just a stupid move? I think it was probably more than just a stupid move. You know, it's just interesting when we think about what life offers us from day to day. And the thing for us to understand is that God has us by the hand. And so this is the thing he wants us to know. So listen, if God did not, this is what I love about the Lord, is he's an educator. I mean, he opens up the Word of God to us. He writes to us to say, you've got to understand this, believer. There are things that happen living in a fallen world. But those things that happen to you are meant to refine your faith. And so that's what he does. He refines our faith, whether we like it or not. Quite frankly, I appreciate it. And I know that you all do too, I'm sure, that I'm a different man than I was when I was 25 when I first got saved. And boy, the things that he's brought into my life to refine my faith. And I look back on those years and I wonder, how did I ever get through? Then we can look back on those years too, and then we just praise him because we're different, aren't we? Something's happened to us fundamentally. We think differently, we react differently, we look at life differently, and we understand the work of God in our hearts and our lives, and we've got to trust him for that. And so the Lord says, I'm going to do some things. You've come to know me. Understand the value. The same thing with Peter. Where he goes, he's always, and I call it eschatological thinking, meaning that he's always looking for when we get to go home. He's always rapture-minded because he's putting it in perspective. And so these things are happening to prepare you for the glory that you will receive. And so that's why the Lord wants us to understand as he writes to us about that. Charles Spurgeon said that they who dive into the sea of affliction bring up pearls. So apparently this man understood, obviously, suffering too. We know that suffering takes many different forms. For some, it's health issues. For others, it's financial. You name it. For some, it's suffering, persecution because of their faith in Christ. And really, that's who Peter's writing to here. But it also means that we understand the whole concept of suffering. And the thing to understand is that God allows it to change us. That's why he brings it in our lives, to change us. So let's look at the outline. I'll read point one as we go down through. Peter teaches us several things about suffering to help us gain a biblical mindset toward fiery trials we will experience as followers of Jesus Christ. The fact that we are believers means that God will refine our faith. No one is exempt from that. He refines our faith in a number of ways, but the primary way he does that is by bringing suffering in our lives or into our lives. His will is to change us more and more into the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ, which means that he'll do what is necessary to change us for his glory. And so really the whole point there is that no one's exempt from God refining our faith. No one. No one is. And so we have to accept that. And the ones that don't accept that are just going to basically kick against the goats, for lack of a better way of saying it, concerning that. So whatever the hardship is, the Lord's using that to teach us certain things about him. It's not uncommon, though. Let's get honest about this. I know because some have been in churches like this, or even around believers, some. It's not uncommon to hear someone say, "Why is the Lord allowing this?" And then in the same sentence say, "What have I done wrong?" Have you ever felt that? Yeah. What have I done wrong? It's not uncommon. And then it's "What have I done wrong?" As if God is punishing us. You know, that's kind of interesting. Where some are grow up and they are in such a household that they're just their self-esteem's built up, and then they never really do anything wrong. And then some of us have been in households where we're in trouble all the time. Right? Steve laughs. Were you in trouble all the time? No. But that's not the missing. That's the sad part, is that sometimes when we go through the suffering right away, we feel that number one, God is punishing us, and second, that we felt like we've done something wrong. And that's not biblical to think that way. If you sit there and you think, "What did I do wrong?" And as if you were doing some or in some egregious sin, and you can't even think of what that sin is, then obviously if that sin comes to mind, whatever it might be, well, yeah, God's bringing discipline in your life for that very reason. But if you're sitting there, you're really pondering what's going on, then you need to really ask yourself, what's God doing? And am I being punished for this, or is this part of what God is doing in my life to refine me? And, you know, we have to ask that, at least. So it's important to understand that our Lord has a purpose behind allowing suffering to exist. So I'm going to go on another rant here. This is what I get angry about. When I hear someone say to someone who's going through it, "Well, there's got to be some hidden sin in your life for the reason you are going through fill in the blank. Or you're not trusting in the Lord enough, so he's not blessing you. Or you're not praying in the right way or enough, and that's why he's not responding to you. Or you must have done something wrong, right? An unconfessed sin or some egregious thing you did in the past, as if the blood of Christ is not powerful enough to cleanse that and forgive it. Or how about you didn't raise your kids right? Or you didn't read the Bible enough, or you didn't pray enough, or you didn't obey enough, or you didn't jump through the right hoops enough, or dress, speak, and act in the right way, or treat others well enough," and on and on and on it goes. You know. And what I get upset about is when you're sitting there and talk to somebody and they're saying, "Well, there's got to be something wrong in your life, brother, because of these things going on." You know. "So what stupid, idiotic thing did you do?" And you know what that is? That's offering law, not grace. That's what that's offering. That's offering unkindness instead of the love of Christ. That's offering something that, quite frankly, the world offers, mercilessness, instead of what God offers, which is mercy. And so this is the thing. Each and every one of us are not exempt from the Lord refining our faith and bringing things into our lives to change the way we think toward what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's something that God wants us to understand and not to feel ashamed, like he goes on here later on in the scriptures, and feel like we've done something wrong, but to just to teach us dependence on him, which is really what he's doing in allowing those things to come into our lives and in our hearts. And this is the things that scripture teaches us, obviously something totally opposite of what a lot of people think, or even an offering of counsel. And the simple, opposite of the simple way many look at it. So the question is, how are we to handle ourselves in the midst of fiery trials? That's the question. My initial reaction generally is not good. I've calmed down. I don't break as many things as I used to. You only kick something so many times when you realize you're hurting yourself more than the object you're kicking, right? You can only holler out so many times till your voice gets hoarse and then you feel like an idiot. But what's our initial reaction? Naturally, you see, our initial reaction, if we're honest about it, is to not react well. Naturally. And God understands that. And that's just who we are. That's part of our sin nature. What the Lord wants to understand, He's so kind when He writes to us, and I love this, because what He's doing is expressing to us His heart. And He's so kind when He does that. Because He understands suffering. Jesus Christ understood suffering. And in that, He's saying, listen, you are of such value to me that I must bring it into your lives to refine you, to prepare you for my kingdom, to change you so that when those who come through the door need comfort, you readily go over and comfort them. It's a gift, right? God of all comfort. So that those who are going through, you can come alongside, hold their hand, give them a hug, look in their eyes, and say, yeah, I know what you're going through. What can I do to help? And oftentimes, you've just helped tremendously because you come along out of kindness. Did you see what the Lord does with the suffering? Is it changes us so that our outlook becomes other-centered instead of self-centered. And initially, it's a very self-centered response. But the thing for us is to understand that God wishes to express Himself through us and minister through us to those who might be going through very difficult times. So how are we to handle it? Well, Peter mentions a number of things to help us, give us a biblical worldview or a mindset we are to have when it comes to understanding this. And a couple of things I'll just run into. Don't be surprised by it. I'm always surprised by it. He said, rejoice in it. And I'll explain that a little bit too, because that's something a lot of us are, what are you kidding me? You want me to rejoice in this? That's a little different perspective. He said, He wants us to understand that it's God who's refining our faith. There's some things going on fundamentally in the depths of our soul that He's changing. So for us to understand, and then He wants us to entrust ourselves to Him in the midst of that. And another thing is we have a right heart about it, and then we're to glorify God. I mean, that's a lot when you think about it. It's just making sure that we stay Christ-centered throughout the midst of all that. So I'm going to read verse 12 here. It says, dear friends, do not be surprised at some have painful trials, better translated fiery trials that you are suffering. This is something strange for happening to you. Well, I'm going to read, if you would turn over, I'll read 22 here. So God extends grace toward us by informing us that He takes a very active role. Notice that in testing and refining our faith. He tells us that He does that by bringing fiery trials, each unique to each and every one of us, into our lives to prove our faith genuine and to deepen our trust in Him. It should not surprise us then that He would take such a vigorous role in teaching us perseverance so that we may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. It should not surprise us that He brings hardship into our lives to produce in us endurance, character, and hope. Instead, it should instill in us a deep appreciation for the work He is doing in our lives to prepare us for the glory of His kingdom. And so now we get a little bit of an understanding of why the suffering comes there. You see, He's always moving us toward the glory of His kingdom. He's always moving us toward the rapture, which could take place at any moment, especially as we see things ratcheting up in this world. And so really, that's one of the things. So He says, don't be surprised. And that's generally not a natural reaction for us. And then you get a diagnosis, and you didn't expect to get a diagnosis, and all of a sudden you're looking to go, why this diagnosis? Loss of a loved one. different things going on. Living in a fallen world, I said, don't be surprised. These things go on. In the context of this letter, Peter tells us that painful trials would be expected. He's not saying that they're going to be in every minute. I'm glad they're not an every minute thing. I'd be a basket case for an every minute thing, right? We just would be. But when they do come, especially for a standard crisis, don't be surprised by them. And that's insight directly from God. It's difficult for me to get up and speak on suffering because I see the toll that suffering takes on all of us. But the thing about that, getting up here and speaking on suffering and then just sitting and pondering these things, I sit at my desk and ponder suffering, think about the suffering that's been in my life, all the different things that are going on. And it's just not easy to speak on them because I think suffering takes such a toll on us. It just does. But yeah, we need to understand how God thinks about it. So he says, I want you to understand something. I don't want you to be surprised by it. I don't want you to beat yourself up over it. I don't want you to think yourself less of a Christian because of it. I want you to turn to me. That's what I want. And so what he's going to do is he's going to teach us. And this is the thing I love about God. I love being taught. I love being educated. I need it because I just need clarification. I need clarification. And God readily offers clarification. Even though in the midst of life with suffering, it can become so confusing because you do, it's self-consuming in some ways, especially when you're in pain or your heart aches so much you can't even utter a word. When you think about it. And so the Lord is saying, I understand all that. I'm teaching you to draw near to me. Because you know what he is? He's the keeper of our souls, isn't he? He's the one that has our soul in his very hand. And it's such an intimate thing. And so what the Lord's saying is, you're living in a fallen world. There's nothing you can do to escape it. It's just the way it is. What happened in the Garden of Eden when Satan deceived Eve and Adam brought in such a brokenness, the fallenness, the things that God never intended. And then God in that very point in Genesis 3 said, well, I'm going to fix that problem by bringing forth, the Messiah. But I'm saying for all these thousands of years, everybody's lives and what they've been subject to and the brokenness that has come because of it and the sin and the suffering and everything else was solved through Christ. And now what we have on our side is an advocate, one working to help us through whatever the difficulties we're going through. Now, the thing is, for the saved, it's an understanding of what God is accomplishing here in our lives. For the unsaved, which we'll get into a little bit, where do they turn? And my heart goes out to them. It just does. Because I don't know how they're going to handle the suffering. I mean, where's the hope? Those kind of things. And so what the Lord has done for us by opening our eyes to see him, by drawing us to him in a saving relationship, has given us everything we need to be able to get through living in a broken, fallen world. And the question for us is, are we going to trust him or not? Right? Question for us is we're going to look to him and lean on him and get in his word and pray and fellowship with one another and do whatever is necessary to give us what we need to get through. The sad part is for believers who run and hide. And that's a tendency for some. As they run and hide and they don't allow for the ministry of the Spirit to take place. And if anything, they find themselves becoming so consumed with whatever their worry is, whatever their concern is, that it's just robbed them of the vitality in Christ that Christ desperately wants them to have. And that comes about gathering together as the saints. And so, different reactions to suffering. And I'm not saying we all just react, super Christian, whatever, the first time it comes about. And if somebody's like that, I kind of look at them like they're a little weird. Because our sin nature and how we're, and God's put emotion in us, all kinds of different things that initially most of us don't react well to it. That doesn't mean we have to stay there. And this is really what Peter's talking about. He said, listen, you've got to understand that to the ones that have lost homes and loved ones and everything else in their livelihood and their lives are just a train wreck because of the persecution under Nero back then. And Peter said, once you understand this, this is what's going on here. And I want you to put your eyes on Christ. And he'll get you through. And quite frankly, other than having the love of the saints, he's all we have. Right? Praise God for that. I don't want anybody else, Jesus. And so here he is, and he's writing these things, you know, and that's, and so we're not going to be surprised, and I have the great advantage we've been given over those who don't know Christ as the living hope and the protection that comes, like Peter said here in 1 Peter 1:3, in his great mercy, he's given us new both earth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, who through faith are shielded by God. Now, either we're shielded or we're not, right? Well, we are, because Scripture says that we are. God says that we're shielded. And I often say this too, either we trust him or we don't. It's an either or proposition. So either we trust him or we don't. Right? Either he's sovereign or he's not. It's an either or thing. And it's knowing who our God is. It's knowing his character. Either he loves us or he doesn't. Right? Either he's a God of mercy or he's not. Either we have this living hope or we don't. You see, it's either or. And so what the Lord sets out to do is to give us a biblical understanding about who we are in Christ, so we understand that he is a merciful God, that he is a loving God, that he is a sovereign God, that he is someone that we can trust to get us through whatever our difficulties might be. And he's doing all that to prepare us for the kingdom. I just want the kingdom to happen now, you know. So here he is, and he's saying these things. But so here in chapter 4 and in chapter 1, Peter tells us that our response is to go much deeper than when you think about it, getting ticked, depressed, anxious, or discouraged. And if any of us are honest about it, I mean, I've been ticked, I've been angry, I've been discouraged at times, depressed, anxious. And once again, that's just part of our fallen nature. It's part of the emotion the Lord has put in us. Doesn't mean we have to stay there. And so, something to think about, you know, about our initial reaction. And so here he is, and the Lord's just telling us, and you know, he didn't give us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control and those kind of things concerning what we're going through in this, you know, battle with the suffering that God has allowed in our lives. And so what he goes on here next, which is kind of interesting here in verse 13, and he says this, and we'll explain this. And so I'll read verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering. Is there something strange that were happening to you? But he says, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. All right, so now let me explain a little bit about this rejoicing. The word has, when you look at it, and he used it also in chapter 1, what the word has is an eternal perspective. It's not jumping up and down going, man, my toe's hurting and I just love it. I'm going to go dancing through the streets of Oley. They're all going to think I'm weird and everything else, but who cares? You know, it's not that at all. God expects that we're going to hurt and he expects that our reaction to begin with might not be the best. He understands all those things. So I want you to understand something else. I want you to rejoice because, and it has an eternal perspective. And this is why you rejoice. Even though you're going through these things, refine your faith. I'm preparing you for when my glory is revealed to you. Now, this is the thing I don't quite understand about that, because what in the world needs to be prepared in my heart to receive the glory of Christ? I don't know what the changes need to be. I don't know how he's refining me. I don't know what it means for me for eternity's sake. I don't know what he's doing to change my character, even though he says that he's teaching dependence on him. I'm not quite sure what exactly needs to be changed, but yet I know something needs to be changed. So I'm going to trust him for whatever that change is, because I can't define it. I have a hard enough time trying to figure myself out. How about you? So he's changing us. And what he's doing is he's changing us for his glory to be revealed. So he's always looking forward to the rapture or to the day we draw our last breath. And we find ourselves on the ground, and when the trumpet call, and the dead in Christ are raised first, which is a phenomenal concept. Can you imagine that? I would love to see that. They will bring forth up out of the ground to receive your glorified bodies. And then and obviously they're home with the Lord now, but they're going to be reunited. It's called, they call that, scripturally, they call that the intermediate state, when the disembodied state, when our spirits are with the Lord, but our bodies are in the ground. And then when the Lord's glory is revealed, what he does is he reunites the body with the soul, the spirit. Can you imagine how they must think? They're like, you know, and they're looking at themselves like perfect. No pain, no suffering. And then those of us who are left, we get called up. I mean, that's going to be really bizarre. I want to, if I had my choice, I mean, obviously it's up to the Lord, but if I had my choice, I think I would rather be raptured when I'm alive. I mean, it's going to be a trip enough for those who are in the ground yet are united with me. I mean, you know, it's just like, and then looking down, and you're like, but you know what? It's a promise in Scripture. It's a valid truth. It's something the Lord's revealed to us. It's something to look forward to. It's not some fairy tale. It's the very word of God explaining to us the things that we are to look forward to. And that's what he's telling us about suffering and the things that we're going to go through in this fallen world. Not to be surprised by it, but to understand there are things going on fundamentally in your soul, in your character, in your spirit, to prepare you for when his glory is revealed. And like I said, I don't exactly know what that means or what it means for me or even you, but it's happening. And so what he does is he puts expectation in us. So oftentimes with suffering, we lose expectation, we lose hope, we lose, everything becomes bleak, it just, all those kind of different things, especially for the ones that are really going through it. The Lord says, yeah, but don't be surprised. Understand this is just a short time. Our stay here. Yeah, man's life is a vapor. That he's doing things in our lives and in our hearts. And we need to make sure we come alongside one another and help one another through. That's our responsibility. That's why Peter says, love one another deeply. And so it's just like in Hebrews and talking about this. And you think, well, how do you keep things in perspective? How do we make sure that we're going to be able to handle whatever the Lord is bringing into our lives, and in Christ is saying, I'll give you everything you need for life and godliness. You know, we pray, and we just make sure we're in his word. We make sure that we're in fellowship. We make sure that we treat one another and love on one another in ways that really kind of help us through with these difficulties and the things that are going on, like in Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. Let us fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. And notice this, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning and shame. What do you mean the joy set before me? You know, Jesus, he was in the garden, even he wept, Lord, take this from me if it's your will. The Lord said, and he accepted that. He didn't look forward to the pain that was going on, but yet for the joy set before him. Why? Because he knew what it would mean for you and for me. And that's why he endured it, because he knew what that would mean for us eternally. He understood the kingdom. He was a part of the kingdom. He emptied himself of all his glory and came down as a man willing to be murdered for your soul and my soul. And so for the joy set before him, he understood exactly what that would mean for us. Another thing we're told to help us understand why suffering is one of God's purposes is to, which I've been talking about, is to test and refine our faith. You know, some are good test takers, some are not. You know, I always hated good test takers. They always ruin the curve. You know, I, it's study my rear end off and go in there, and then somebody comes in, and I only knew they put about 2 or 3 hours in, and he said, good test taker. Wasn't the best. But, you know, it's something to test us. I'll just say this much as we move along. I mean, we don't know. We certainly don't know what life's going to bring from the day. I don't want to just get all depressed anymore. After I leave today, what's the next trial going to come into my life? Things like that, please. Enjoy life, you know. But there are going to be some things the Lord allows to come in. And so it's not like it's going to be an everyday kind of test. But this is the thing that I appreciate about it, is that you will find yourself changing your perspective, changing from one test to the next, As he responds, I'll just read here, beloved, another translation that I like. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. So, I mean, whether we like it or not, we're in a classroom of faith, right? I mean, God's constantly teaching us. We're in a classroom, you know. Sometimes we get caught looking out the window. Well, don't you hate that when you got called upon and you're out spacing and all of a sudden you're there kind of, am I going to answer this one? That kind of thing. But the Lord is constantly just refining us. He said it's a test. And he says this too, which is really kind of interesting when we look at these. And I'll just kind of read down through this. And I'll just read once again. Verse 13, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory of God rests on you. If you suffer, it shall not be as a murderer, a thief, or any kind of criminal, even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. What's that mean? Well, I don't know if I'm going to explain it well enough, but I'm going to try. You know, it's interesting how people will take this verse out of context. Best way to understand scripture is to always understand it in the immediate and general context when the scripture was written. That's the best way to handle it. That's a good hermeneutical principle, by the way. It's good exegesis. All right, so let's look at it. What's he mean by that? So we look at this, we understand this refining of faith. We understand that this testing of our faith is a form of judgment in our lives that is meant to teach us dependence on Him. And I'm going to go on like point three. I won't get to point three, but that kind of explains a little better. It's God's judgment and its consequent effect are meant to purify the believer's faith. All right? And we're told that our faith is purified and refined through fire, trials, and through suffering. So this, what's this judgment thing that's going on here? And so I just want to read, because I think it kind of puts it in perspective here, point three. Peter equates suffering with God's judgment. It's not the kind of judgment that condemns us, but is a judgment based on a steadfast love and mercy toward those he holds dear to his heart. It's a judgment that assesses our character so that he can bring into our lives exactly what is needed to change us and deepen our dependence on him. Our response should be to honor the Lord by committing our souls to Him, knowing that the work He's doing in our hearts is meant for our spiritual well-being. So there's kind of a judgment going on. A lot of us, when we read that, right away we think of condemnation. But when you judge something, you're not necessarily judging it to condemn something. You're judging it to assess, right? That's another way of looking at judgment. And so here we are. We're all so different than one another. We all have different lives. We're all living in different ways. Different interactions, different families, different friends, on and on and on, different backgrounds and everything else like that. And we're all just a little uniquely different, and I'm glad for that. And so the Lord looks at us in His judgment, and you can, you know, this is how I see it. He looks at us and just says, I know exactly what she needs in his life. I know exactly what Ryan needs in his life. Or Andy. Whatever. I know exactly what I need to bring into their lives to refine their faith and teach them dependence on me. So it's unique. And I like that because what it is very intimate personal interaction between our hearts and His. And so that's why I think it is such an affront. And when somebody's going through it, you go, well, must be something wrong in your life, brother. You know, that you're going through it like this. Or you must have done something wrong or whatever. I mean, that's ignorant, number one. And number two, it's not only a frustrating thing to do, but it shows such an ignorance toward the understanding of the Word of God and what God is doing in each and every one of our lives. That's why I believe, and you see it so many in scriptures, don't judge. And the Lord slams us on that, don't you judge. Because you don't have a clue. You don't know what I'm doing in my child's life. You don't know why I bring these things into one that I hold dear to me. So why don't you just shut up and stay away instead of bringing judgment upon something you know nothing about. See how it is? You know? And that comes about when you start to understand the character of God. And it's really important we understand, even one of the things that's a shame, that people don't know the character of God. Because a lot of churches never in the Old Testament. The Old Testament teaches about the character of God. And you can't walk away but just be like, wow. The way He interacted with His covenant of Israel, the things that He did, His long-suffering, His covenant commitment, which we see playing out now with Israel, which will come about when the rapture, the tribulation period takes place for Israel, that He's a covenant God is faithful to His word, like He is to each and every one of us. And it's profound. When you start to understand the way God works, it's so profound, it actually breaks your brain hurt because you can only absorb so much of it. And so here He is, and He's talking about this judgment. In a lot of ways, we just go, well, it's because He's going to bring condemnation, you know, and it's because of this and that. He's going to bring His wrath upon the church. And you know, when He talks about it begins with the church of God, that we all make up the church of God. So this judgment, meaning the assessment that takes place and understanding our character and who we are and working in each of our lives in different ways, means that it's the body of Christ. We are all going through that individually, but yet as a result of us going through it individually, it affects us corporately. And it's meant to change us corporately. So that we're a church then, that when people walk through our doors, we can offer them the character of God. That we can offer them the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So that we can come alongside and say, listen, I know there's a lot of crap out there you've been dealing with. But you at least come in and let us help you in working through whatever that is. And that's a church that God loves to use in the lives of those who are hurting. As He teaches us what it means to be changed. As He refines our faith and teaches us dependence on Him. And that's what God's will is for our lives. That's what He says here. And I'll just look in verse 19. So then those who suffer according to God's will should do what? Commit themselves to what their faithful Creator. But I don't know, it's sometimes really hard to understand the depth of the suffering and why the things are going on in our lives. But do we really have to understand it? Can't we just say, Lord, I don't have a clue here. But what I'm going to do is commit myself to You and hold on to You for all Your word. Because I know You'll bring me through. And anyway, that's what He's talking about here. And I believe that's the point that He's bringing home here. This judgment. It's like, is it any different than a parent judging a child's behavior, doing things out of love for the child, to refine their attitude and to just get them to change because they're trying to do it for their betterment, you know? Like Hebrews 12, 5 and 6, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes everyone He accepts as a son. That's a loving father and how he treats his children. And so really the whole purpose of everything here is to build and sustain a trusting relationship with God. And that's what the Lord is doing. I just want to read in the outline here from Guzik. about committing ourselves to the Lord. I kind of like how he put it, so I put it in here, quoting him. He said, commit their souls to him. The word commit is a technical one used for leaving money on deposit with a trusted friend. Such a trust was regarded as one of those most sacred things in life. And the friend was bound by all honor to return the money intact. It was the very word Jesus used when he said, Father, into your hands I commit my soul. So when Christians commit their souls to him, they leave their souls in a safe place. God is a faithful creator, and we can give ourselves to him as pliable clay in his hands. I don't know about you, but I don't know what I'd do without him. And I'm so glad we know him. Thing he wants us to understand too is that I don't want you to, and this is where I really like that Peter puts this in here. We're not to be surprised. We're to understand the eternal implication, understand he's refining our faith, he's teaching us dependence on him. But there's one other thing that he wants us to understand about all this. And I'll just read this in verse 16 as we come to a close. He says this. He said, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. But praise God that you bear that name. So I don't want you to be ashamed. And I think sometimes it's natural to feel ashamed. To feel like you're a complete failure before the Lord because all these things are coming into your life. Feel like you've done something wrong. If only you were a better Christian. If only you knew the scriptures better. All those things. And I guess my response to that is, can't we just rest in knowing that he loves us very much? Can't we just rest in that? And then we bear his name. I love how he puts that. Don't be ashamed because you bear his name. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. It's powerful. We all bow our heads before you, Lord. Thank you for teaching us, especially the times we're living in. What we want to do, Lord, is be faithful. We want to cast our care on you because you care for us. So I pray for each and every one of us here, Lord, for the different things that people are going through, for the suffering, Lord, for the despair, for the I cry out, Lord, that you would reveal yourself in just revealing ways that you would come upon each and every one of us and fresh and new by the power of your Spirit. Help us to stand strong for you. Help us to be true to you. We pray for your blessing, Lord, upon us. Our heart's desires, Lord, depend on you. We thank you that you're refining us for the kingdom, and we look forward to that. Meanwhile, Lord, we are here, and we need you very much to give us the strength, wisdom, and guidance that we need to bear your name well. So we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of gathering together. Thank you, Lord, that your Spirit is among us. We pray that you've been glorified in all this, and it's in Jesus' name we pray.